As we continue our time of worship, we're going to begin this morning a new series. It'll be a 10-week series that'll take us up to Easter. We're going to look at Jesus' last few days of His earthly life. We're going to do a series on the cross. Over 5 centuries before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah said that the Messiah would come, that He would suffer, that He would take the sins upon Himself, and that He would be raised from the dead. And the Lord Jesus Himself, about a month before He entered Jerusalem, took His disciples aside and had a little personal time with them. And it's recorded in Matthew 16. You don't need to turn to it, but let me read it to you. Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Peter, who is fiercely loyal to the Lord Jesus, was looking forward to the day when Jesus would rule and sit on the throne in Jerusalem and not only rule Israel, but rule the entire world. And so the idea of Jesus suffering and being crucified was just not something that was on his radar. But the Lord Jesus made it clear that this was God's purpose, God's will, for Him to suffer. Jesus had a clear understanding of His purpose and His mission. And so He resolutely went towards Jerusalem. And just to kind of give you a little background, as you know, Jesus had been teaching for 3 years. He had performed many miracles. He had healed the lame, the crippled, the blind. He had healed lepers. He had raised 3 people from the dead. And just before entering Jerusalem, He raised Lazarus from the dead. And then after raising Lazarus from the dead, He entered Jerusalem. Some scholars think that there was perhaps between 50,000 to 100,000 people who welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. Of course, there was at that time when Jesus entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. It was the weekend of the Passover, and Jews came from all over the world to Jerusalem, and so the city was filled with possibly between 2 and 3 million people. But out of that 2 or 3 million people, over 100,000 of them welcomed Jesus to Jerusalem and proclaimed Him as the Messiah and the King. Jesus spent that week teaching at the temple. The religious leaders were plotting the death of Jesus, but they wanted to wait until after the Passover. You don't need to look at this either, but in Matthew chapter 26, it says that when Jesus had finished all His words He was teaching in Jerusalem, He said to His disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest, named Caiaphas. And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill Him. But they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise a riot might occur among the people." So the religious leaders understood that Jesus was immensely popular among the people. And so they weren't going to do anything during the Passover. They were going to wait until after the Passover and then grab Jesus. But something happened. Judas came to them and was willing to betray Jesus. And so they grabbed this opportunity. On an evening, they sent the temple police out to where they knew Jesus would be, in the Garden of Gethsemane. The temple police and a mob with them went, arrested Jesus. His disciples scattered. They first took Him to Annas, the high priest. Then they took him to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was kind of like the Supreme Court of the Jewish people. And there before the Sanhedrin, they tried to accuse him. And even though they paid some people to lie about him, they still couldn't find any fault against him. So finally they were exasperated, and the priest turns to Jesus and says, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the living God?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory." And when Jesus said that, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, they went nuts. And they accused him of blasphemy. Now, blasphemy is claiming to be God if you're not God. And of course, we know that that accusation was not blasphemy, because Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so they wanted to kill him. And so they took him to Pilate. And Pilate didn't understand why they brought him to him. Pilate says, "Hey, this has to do with your religion. Go and try him yourself." But the religious leader says, "No, we can't execute anybody without your permission, or without you're doing it. According to Roman law, the Romans alone had that right to execute, and the person had to go through a trial first." However, the Jewish rulers, they knew that they didn't really need the Romans to kill Jesus. For example, you read later in the book of Acts, they didn't seek Roman permission to stone Stephen to death, did they? They didn't seek permission from the Romans to plot the Apostle Paul's death. But they wanted Jesus crucified. Now, only the Romans could crucify someone. See, the religious leaders had already learned. Religious leaders hated John the Baptist just like they hated Jesus. And King Herod did a wonderful favor for the religious leaders. King Herod killed and executed John the Baptist. And so the religious leaders, didn't take any of that blame. And they're thinking, we need to do the same thing. We know that Jesus is immensely popular. We don't want to kill him. We've got to get the Romans to kill him so that they'll blame the Romans. And so that was their plot. And so they brought him before Pilate. They brought him to Pilate probably about 5 o'clock in the morning. And I want to explain that during the time of Jesus, there were 3 rulers. Now, when Jesus was born, Palestine was ruled by Herod the Great. When Herod the Great died, his 3 sons divided up Palestine. And so there was Herod Antipas, who ruled Galilee and Perea. Then there was another son named Philip, who ruled the sparsely populated northeast area. And then there was Archelaus, who ruled Judea, Samaria, and Idumea. But the supreme Roman official was the procurator, or governor, which was Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate alone had command over all the Roman soldiers. And so they brought him to Pilate. Now, Pilate knew Jesus. He knew what went on in the city of Jerusalem. He had heard of Jesus' healing. He knew that Jesus had a big following. He was aware of his entrance into Jerusalem the Sunday before. The palace of Pontius Pilate looked out over the temple. He was well aware that Jesus had gone into the temple and cleaned it out. I'm sure he laughed about it. And now Jesus was brought to them, was brought to him. He knew that Jesus was popular, and he knew that the charges against him were bogus. And so this morning we're going to look at Matthew 27. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew 27, we're going to start with verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. Now, why was Pilate amazed? Pilate had sat on that judgment seat many times before, and what typically happened is that someone would be brought before him. According to Roman law, a person who was accused of something had the opportunity to answer his accusers. And Pilate had witnessed, you know, shouting and yelling between the accused and the accusers many times. If that wasn't the case, then the one who was accused fell down and begged for mercy. Jesus did neither. He was simply silent. It's interesting because that's exactly what the prophet Isaiah said the Messiah would do. Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth." Scripture says that Pilate found no fault in him. And Luke tells us that at this point, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas, the same Herod who had executed John the Baptist. Herod had been looking for an opportunity to meet Jesus. He did meet Jesus. He mocked Jesus, put this gorgeous robe on him, and sent him back to Pilate. And so when he comes back to Pilate, we pick it up in verse 15 in Matthew 27, and it says this: "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner that they wanted. And at that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner named Barabbas." Now, it doesn't mention this in this scripture, but from other passages of scripture, we know that Barabbas was a robber, a murderer, and an insurrectionist, which means that he had revolted against the Roman government and encouraged others to revolt against the Roman government. And so when they gather together, verse 17, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Messiah?" For he knew that because of envy they had handed him over. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governors said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Messiah," or Christ? And they said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, "Crucify him." Now I'd like to just mention a couple of things in that second passage that I just read. First of all, I want you to notice that, as Scripture says, Pilate is sitting there on the judgment seat. This was a seat and a position of great power. And he's there judging Jesus. How ironic that is. Because we know that from what Scripture tells us and what Jesus said about himself, that Jesus himself is the judge of all the earth. Of course, Pilate doesn't have a clue. But I want to mention that because most people do not view Jesus as a judge. But Scripture clearly says that he will judge. And I'd like just to mention a few passages to you. And if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me to these passages because I want you to see them. Because this is very important in regard to our view of Jesus. In John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus says this. I'll start with verse 21. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so Jesus proclaims that all judgment has been given to him. It's interesting because that week before Jesus stood before Pilate, as he was teaching in the temple in Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable, and then when he finishes the parable, he kind of gives the personal application. So he's not speaking in parables anymore. He's telling what will happen in the future. And so in Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus says this. Jesus is talking about the future. He says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory," he's talking about His second coming, "and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." So Jesus says in that verse, "But when the Son of Man comes," who's the Son of Man? That's the name that Jesus used to refer to Himself. Jesus says there's going to come a time in the future when the Son of Man will come in the great clouds of glory. He will sit on His glorious throne and He will judge all the nations. All the nations will be gathered before Him. Every individual who has ever been born in the history of the world will stand before Jesus. The Apostle Peter, when he preached in Jerusalem after Jesus was raised from the dead, was speaking to the people after he raised that crippled man who had been begging in front of the gates of the temple. And it says that Peter faced the people and began to speak. He let them know that he didn't heal this man, that it was the Lord Jesus, the power of the Lord Jesus, who had healed this man. And of course, there's this great sermon that Peter gives. And he clearly proclaims Jesus as the Lord of all. Then later, Peter goes and speaks to Cornelius, a Gentile. And in chapter 10, Peter says this about the Lord Jesus. Chapter 10, verse 42. He says, "And He, Jesus, ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead." The Lord Jesus will be the judge of the living and the dead. "Of Him all the prophets bear witness that through His name everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins." Then later, the Apostle Paul stood in Athens and spoke to the Greeks. And the Apostle Paul in chapter 17 says this to the Athenians. Chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance," that would apply to Pilate, "God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." Then 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I've told this story before, but I'd like to tell it again. This is a true story. There was this young girl here in California who was speeding down the highway, and she was pulled over by the police. Police gave her a ticket. She was going about 100 miles an hour. Back then, the speed limit was 60. And so she stood before the judge, and the judge asked her how she pleaded. And she said, you know, that she was guilty. And she said, "Well, the penalty is either $100 or 100 days in jail. Which do you choose?" And she was in a dilemma. She did not have $100. And she was actually in more of a dilemma because the judge happened to be her father. Now, what was the father going to do?
He couldn't just overlook it. He would be a lousy judge. And here's what the judge did. He took off his robe, stepped down off the judgment seat, and said, I'd like to pay the $100 for you. I don't want you to be separated from me in prison. And if you're willing to accept this payment and come home with me, I'll make this payment. Which she cried, and she did. She accepted that payment. So, in that instance, the judge stepped down out of the judgment seat and made the payment. Here's Jesus before Pilate. The King and ruler of heaven and earth, Jesus stepped down out of heaven and was about to go to the cross to pay the penalty for you and me and for Pilate. Pilate didn't understand that, but God did, and now we do. It is part of what Scripture refers to as the mystery of the gospel. How could God Almighty, why would God Almighty be willing to step down out of heaven and come and suffer and die to pay the penalty for our guilt and our sin? As incredible as it is, that's what he did, and that's what's taking place here as Jesus stands before Pilate. You have some notes in your bulletin. And so here we are looking at Pilate in a situation about which he is completely unaware. Oftentimes we're unaware of what God has done and what God is doing. But God has made his will and his plan known to his people. And so we don't need to live in ignorance. The second thing I want to point out is the message that came from Pilate's wife. I think that's pretty amazing. Here's Pilate sitting on the judgment seat. No one ever interrupts the procurator or the judge when he's sitting on the judgment seat. But his wife dared to do that and said, have nothing to do with this righteous man. Now here's the wife of Pilate, who is a pagan, believes in Greek and Roman gods. But evidently the reputation of Jesus had permeated even the royal palace of the Roman governor. Then I'd like to point out the crowd. Here's the crowd who are being paid off by the religious leaders. They're shouting for his death. And it amazes me, you know, a number of people say, I don't get these people, they're so confused. You know, first they welcome him, you know, when he comes in Jerusalem, now they're shouting for him to be crucified. Well, I want to point out that this is a totally different crowd than the crowd that welcomed Jesus on Palm Sunday. During the time of Jesus, he had ardent followers and he also had enemies. The same is true today. Jesus has ardent followers today, and yet Jesus has enemies. The crowd that stood in the courtyard of Pilate that morning were his enemies. Where were the friends of Jesus? Well, they were asleep. They didn't know what was happening. Most of them woke up in shock to find that Jesus was carrying a cross to Golgotha. They were in shock to see the one that they had hoped would be the Messiah on a cross. During the time of Jesus, people had to make a decision to either follow Jesus or join those who were his enemy. We have the same choice today. And then I'd like for you to notice Pilate's remark. He says, why? What evil has he done? Even Pilate, the Roman governor, recognized the innocence of Jesus. And so Pilate's plight was that he was caught between what he knew what was true, that Jesus was innocent, and the demands of the mob. Was he going to do what he knew was right, or was he going to go along with the crowd? We often have that same decision, don't we? Whether we will follow Jesus or go along with the crowd. And so Pilate
makes this statement. What shall I do with Jesus?
That is a powerful question. It is a question that will confront every person on earth. It doesn't matter whether you're a Hindu, whether you're a follower of Islam, doesn't matter where you live. Every person in the world will have to answer that question, what will I do with Jesus? Scripture says in Philippians chapter 2 that there'll come a time when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow with those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. What will you do with Jesus? It is the universal question that everyone must face. Pilate wanted to get out of that question. He wanted to avoid that decision. Many people today want to avoid that decision. Scripture proclaims that Jesus was fully God and fully man. The prophet said that this Messiah name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. The prophet Isaiah referred to the Messiah. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Scripture calls him the Holy and Righteous One. Jesus said that to know him was to know the Father. Jesus said that to receive him was to receive the Father. To honor him was to honor the Father. To see him was to see the Father. Jesus also said to reject him would be to reject the Father. There are those who say, yeah, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. No, you can't say that. If you believe in God, but you reject Jesus, then the God that you believe in is a false God. Scripture describes Jesus as a central figure of both the Old and New Testaments. He is the Creator, the Holy Son of God who came from heaven. He is the Redeemer who has come to grant forgiveness of sins and eternal life for all who repent and put their trust in Him. The good news is that God did come, that God has stepped out of heaven and lived among us, and in Him there is forgiveness and eternal life. And so this question, what should I do with Jesus, is a personal question for every individual on earth. Pilate was under a lot of pressure. We know from history that Pilate's rule had a lot of ups and downs. The emperor Tiberius sent Pilate to Palestine to keep the peace. Because when there's peace, people pay their taxes. When there's riots and insurrections, people don't pay their taxes. So it was his responsibility to keep the peace. And so you can see the struggle going on in his mind. I want to make these Jews, happy. It'd probably be better if I give them what they want. When Pilate first came to Palestine about 5 years before Jesus stood before him in this incident, he carried the Roman banners that had the image of Caesar on the banner. And there was a contingent that came to Pilate and asked him to remove those Roman banners because the image of Caesar on those banners was like idol worship to them. And they were right. It was idol worship. And here's what Pilate did. He took this contingent to an amphitheater, surrounded them by soldiers, and he said, "Remove your request or I will kill you right now." And the contingent bared their necks and fell down to the ground. Pilate suddenly realized that these guys were serious, and he backed off, didn't kill them, and he removed the emblems and the banners that the soldiers carried through Jerusalem. The Jews considered Jerusalem their holy city. In no way would they tolerate this idol, this uplifting of idols in the city of Jerusalem. Later, Pilate forcefully took money from the temple to build an aqueduct, and it did cause a riot. And Pilate had his soldiers dressed up in civilian garb and go throughout the crowd, and then at the signal, all the soldiers pulled out their swords and slaughtered the people in the riot. Jesus refers to Pilate's mingling the blood of the Galileans in their sacrifices in Luke chapter 13. Pilate was not popular with the people. Pilate's third public offense almost cost him his job. About a year before Jesus was brought before him, in this incident that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 27, he made special shields for his guard at Fort Antonia. Hoping to gain favor with the emperor, he had the likeness of Tiberius engraved on those shields. The Jews appealed directly to Tiberius, and Tiberius demanded that those shields be removed. Pilate could not afford another riot. His job was to keep the peace. Now you may wonder, by the way, whatever happened to Pilate? Well, about a year after Jesus was raised from the dead, Pilate ambushed some Samaritans. And the Samaritans appealed to his superior, the legate of Syria, who ordered Pilate to Rome to give an account for his actions. Pilate went to Rome. Caesar removed him from his position, banned him to Gaul. Gaul was like northern France, and tradition holds that Pilate committed suicide. So here on this day, the final decision lay with Pilate. He could not escape. And you want to know something? No one on earth can escape that decision of what they will do with Jesus. But we must know that the Lord Jesus calls everyone on earth to come to Him to find mercy and forgiveness and eternal life. Now you might say, now wait a minute, what about the people who don't know? The judge of all the earth will always do what is right. God doesn't hold us accountable for what we don't know. Scripture says in Romans chapter 1 that those who have never heard will be held accountable for how they responded to their conscience. Because God has put the knowledge of God in the heart of every man on earth. Jesus says, he who seeks shall find. And it doesn't matter who someone is or whether, no matter where they live, if they want to know God, God will get the truth to them. He is all-powerful, almighty, and he is perfectly capable of getting the gospel to every person on earth. And he has given us the privilege to join him in that task of taking the gospel around the world. Secondly, not only is the question of what to do with Jesus a personal question, but it is a question that demands action. Pilate says, what should I do with Jesus? Would he have the guts to do the right thing and let him go? Or would he go along with the crowd? Well, obviously, you know the story. Pilate was a wimp. He went with the crowd. And I want to say this morning, don't go with the crowd. Jesus says, broad is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. Each one of us has the decision to go along with the crowd or live a life that's pleasing to God. So there is that question, what will you do with Jesus? To the unbeliever, the right thing, the logical thing would be to accept Christ as your Savior and Lord. To be grateful that your Creator cared enough about you as an individual to come and to die and to pay the penalty for your sins. As a believer, sometimes we may think, okay, well, good, I'm glad I already made that decision. I'm glad that's taken care of. Now I can live as I please. Oh, no, you can't. The Lord Jesus is a king and ruler and judge of all the earth. As a believer, you can decide to obey Him or disobey Him. As a believer, you can decide to fellowship with Him throughout the day or ignore Him. As a believer, you can decide to honor Him with your words and your thoughts and your actions or deny Him. As a believer, you can decide to represent Him or bring shame to His name. You can decide to openly confess Him and give Him the glory for His mercy and His gifts, or you can arrogantly act like you've accomplished everything yourself. Thirdly, the question that Pilate said is a question about Jesus. What shall I do about Jesus? Pilate's other decisions dwarfed compared to this one. And it's the same with us.
There is no greater decision for us than our relationship with Jesus. All other decisions are temporal. This one is eternal. It is a question that all of us must answer. It's all about Jesus. It's not about the church. It's not about religious ceremony. It's not about being good. It's not about impressing others. It's about how we will relate to Jesus. Will we trust Him? Will we follow Him? Will we put Him at His rightful place as the Lord of our life? Jesus is the Creator, the Savior, and the Judge. And we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Pilate had to choose between Jesus or Barabbas, between Jesus and the crowd. He chose the crowd. May God give us the grace to daily choose Jesus. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the Lord Jesus was willing to go to the cross. We thank you that the cross was what we deserved, but you took that punishment for us. It astounds us. We're in awe to think that you would step down out of heaven and live among us, and that you would be willing to pay the price so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could come into your presence forgiven, so that we could have a relationship with you beginning right now, so that we could talk to you and listen to you and enjoy your presence every day. And Lord, we ask for your mercy and forgiveness. We know, Lord, that we often get so enamored by the things around us. We often get so swept up by the latest craze or the latest interest. We pray, Lord, that we would set our attention and our affection on you, that we would acknowledge you for who you are, that we would acknowledge the truth that you are the Holy Son of God who came. We thank you, Lord, that you are God who gives second chances. And we see, Lord, from Scripture that you gave that crowd a second chance as the gospel was proclaimed throughout Jerusalem after the resurrection. And we thank you, Lord, that even today, for those who are ignorant, you give the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. For those who don't understand, you give understanding. And Lord, we pray that we would truly understand and know that we belong to you, and that we would daily choose to trust you and follow you. This we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.